This might get, check, this might get into your TV watching habits. It's a safe space, you can admit your TV watching habits. When I was in college, maybe some of you others in the room are young enough to have been in college when you could stream video and such. When I was in college, the show, late in my college years, the show 24 came out. Everybody seen like an episode of this show? You know what I'm talking about? Everybody seen like maybe a season? Maybe seen like all 8 seasons? If you don't admit that, that's embarrassing. Okay, so 24, the show. The beginning of every show, there's the main character, Jack Bauer, right? Is the guy's name. He's like this special agent dude. And it always starts with, if you watch the show, almost always he says, "My name is Jack Bauer, and this is the longest day of my life." Right? And every season, it's like, "And this is the longest day of my life." And every episode. And at some point, I'm watching the show going like, "Do you just have long days all the time? Like, is every day of your life the longest day of your life? Because you say this a lot, Mr. Jack Bauer." And of course, the show, you know, takes place in one 24-hour cycle. Have you ever had a day like that, though? Just feels like it's going on forever. The hours are just slowly, slowly ticking by. The day will never end. Maybe it's that day before you're about to go on vacation. Doesn't that day take forever? It's like you're sitting at work. It's come on. This has got to go quicker than this. And then that first day you get back from vacation, I feel like, also seems to go on forever. Like, oh man, I'm back finally. I have some good news for you who think we will never end this series we're in. We have reached the end. This is the last week. We've been in it for 8 weeks. We've been talking about the big story of Scripture. Obviously, that's a story we could talk about forever, probably. And so you might have thought we were going to. But really, we're ending this week, and we're going to try to go from where we left off to the end. And our goal has been in this series, and I hope it's been good for you, to get a better grip on what is the underlying big story that holds Scripture together, that connects it from the beginning to the end. And it's been quite the endeavor. I'm partially relieved that we're done, and I'm partially sad that we're done. I feel both ways this morning. I hope for you, for me, it's been a good refresher. It's been a good chance to dig back into the story. Maybe for you, it's been the first time you've really considered this story. You've really tried to see Scripture as a whole, from the beginning to the end. If that's been a foundational thing for you, I hope and pray that's been good. Maybe for you, it's been a series that just deepened that understanding. As you've looked at Scripture, you've understood it better. We've been really trying to see the backbone, so to speak, of Scripture. So we've looked at what it is that holds it together. If you didn't have the backbone in your body or your spinal system, you wouldn't be able to do very much, and your body wouldn't function very well. Without this story that holds the whole together, the rest of Scripture doesn't come together very well. But when we have that foundational piece and we understand it, as we read things as we go through the Bible, as we read from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the things we read fit into that story. So we started 8 weeks ago, if you remember that, with everything being good. God created all things good, and not just like a little bit good, well that's sort of good enough, but purely and wholly, without exception, without qualification, it was just good. And then every week since then we've said, but boy, did it go wrong, right? We've talked for weeks now about how wrong things went when Adam and Eve first sinned, and in that moment where that rebellion, we lost all of that, or most of that, goodness. And so from the moment we're born, we are turned away from God, darkened in our understanding. We're complicit in what happened in Eden. Sometimes people think, well, if Adam and Eve did it, why am I involved? Well, you've done it too. We're born into sin, and we're born complicit, but we also partake in that nature. And so we are all guilty with them. And in the last 2 weeks we've said, but Christ provides the answer. And he's the one that everything was looking forward to. And so 2 weeks ago we talked about Jesus' death. And then last week we talked about his resurrection. So today we're going to look from that point to the end of Scripture. Basically we're going to leave out the Gospels and we're going to go from Acts to Revelation. Now I'm not going to talk about every little piece in there. We're just going to try to again give you the backbone for the story. If you've missed any of the weeks, and I always don't talk about this stuff, but I should, they're all on our website, lhcommunity.org. Maybe you don't know we have a website. It's on your bulletin. You can go there. You can listen to the sermons of this whole series if you've missed any of them. There's also a place on our Facebook page. If you don't have the reading plan, if you want to share the reading plan with someone, if you've gone, someone's come to you and said, I don't know where to start reading my Bible at. I don't understand what's going on when I open my Bible and I read it. If you go to our Facebook page, which is just facebook.com/ LHCC, that's pretty easy, Living Hope Community Church, LHCC, SV, Spokane Valley, LHCC, SV. On there, there's a post with a link to the PDF document for that whole reading plan. So you can share that with anyone that you want. You could download it, you could email it, you could do whatever you needed. If someone in your life said, I don't know how to read my Bible, I don't know where to start, I don't know what the story is, it makes no sense to me, that would be a great resource just to give to them and say, here's a place to start. Why don't you go through this 40-day reading plan that we've done as a church? So I tell you those two things. Check it out online. So we're going to cover the final chapters today. I don't have a great grand intro. We're just going to start with three sort of big points that we want to cover about the rest of the story. 3 points from the time of Jesus' resurrection until the time of Jesus' next coming. When Jesus leaves, he says he'll come again. And so there's this window of time between when Jesus is ascended and when Christ comes back. So here's the first point. After Jesus' resurrection, the kingdom of God, the thing that Jesus has introduced, has both fully arrived and is also fully not here. Maybe that doesn't make sense. It has arrived and is also not here. The kingdom of God is both a present reality and a future reality. That's the next part of the story. Jesus introduces something that begins, but it doesn't actually find all its completion. I got a new grill from my parents this last, like, 2 weeks ago. It's kind of a present, and of course you have to grill something on it when you do that, and all the men grunted. And so I had to grill some stuff to, like, check out the grill. And I don't know about any of you when you grill, but when I grill, at least like steak or chicken or something, there always has to be like a couple pieces that are really small that you accidentally cut off so that they're on the grill by themselves, and as you're grilling you can eat those. You know what I'm talking about? The tasters. You got to have the tasters. I don't share those with people. Don't come to my house and think you're getting a taster. That's like Nate's little stash while he grills. If you want some tasters, bring your own. But when you grill, right, you have those, don't you? And you do that, and maybe you're nicer than me and you share them with people, but you have like the taster, and then eventually you get to eat the real meal. But in the meantime, because the tasters are always done too early, you have to wait. There's like, I got these tasters, and now I'm going to have to wait for like another 10 minutes while steak's finished, or whatever it is, until I can actually eat the meal. Or lately, now that we have a baby in the house, sometimes it's like, now I got to wait like 20 minutes because 18 things come up, right? And I'm eating my cold steak. But at least the tasters were hot, right? The time between like the eating the taster and the actual meal. That could be a description of where we are in the story. There is both the present reality in Scripture of the kingdom of God. It is the taster. We get this image, this feeling of what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus introduced that. He says, we talked last week in Mark 1, Jesus said this, the time's here. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe, Jesus said. So he says, whatever this thing is, it's presently here. You can experience it now. You don't have to wait. There's this taster. Jesus calls us to live in that new life, to live in that kingdom. And the language of Scripture is regularly that what we're doing is dying to the current world and being raised or living in a new life in the kingdom of God. It's why baptism is so important. The imagery of baptism is the same thing. We are buried under the water with Christ. So we are dead to the things of this world and this kingdom, and we are raised out of the baptismal waters into a different kind of life, a new life in the kingdom of God. With Christ as the king of that kingdom, the king of our hearts, with our lives lived under his reign, working to bring his kingdom more and more to our own lives, to our own communities, to our neighborhoods, our homes, our families. So there is a present reality to this kingdom. But it is also a not yet reality. We don't have the full stake yet. The fullness of the kingdom of God awaits at the end of all time, when all things will be restored. Jesus promises to come again someday. Matthew 25 and 26, if you just look at that little section of Scripture, at the end of Matthew 25 and all through chapter 26, Jesus himself gives like no less than 5 sort of analogies, and there's others, but just in that little section, he gives you like 5 analogies of what it means that the kingdom of God will come. That even though it's here, he says it's still coming. He talks about the thief and the homeowner. The homeowner is never really prepared for the thief. He just shows up and steals things when he's unexpected. And he says that's kind of like the kingdom of God. It will show up when you least expect it. He talks about the faithful servant left in charge by a master who's gone away. And he says if he leaves, he needs to take care of things and keep order and do the stuff he should do to preserve the household. He talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the bags of gold, the sheep and the goats. And Jesus goes through all these things. And all of them say there is something coming about the kingdom of God, which is in a fuller sense the kingdom of God that we experience now. It means while we live in this new life, and we've already been born anew, into the kingdom of God. That kingdom has not yet fully come. When Jesus returns, all things will be put back into their rightful order. Then there will be no more suffering, no more pain. So there is, and as you read through, and again, what I'm trying to do is give you context. So as you read through the book of Acts, the letters, the epistles, and then you get to Revelation, as you read through all of those parts of the New Testament, this is one of the realities you'll find, that there's both something presently active about God's kingdom and reign in our lives now, and there is something with which we look forward to the same thing. We look forward to a fuller sense of God's kingdom. The second thing I think is important about this part of the story is that while we wait for that full restoration of God's kingdom, we've been given a mission. We're not just supposed to sit around. I remember back in high school, again, I'm like referencing old TV movie shows, but this is another one. The movie, when I was in high school, the movie Independence Day came out. I believe I was in high school. It might have been even middle school, but I'm not going to date myself. So I think I was in high school. Independence Day came out, and when I was that age of a boy, I thought Independence Day was like the coolest show ever, because there were aliens, there were dudes flying planes, there was stuff blowing up, they were shooting things. Everything you'd ever want in like a man movie was in Independence Day. And so I loved this thing. I thought it was awesome. In addition, you know, they're fighting the aliens, and the farmer guy, whose name I just forgot, but I have it in my notes, so I'll find it eventually, but he just knows how to find a crop plane. And they're like, hey, if you know how to fly, come fly a fighter jet. And I'm like, that's cool too. Like, anything I ever wanted to think was cool about a movie was in this movie. I thought it was awesome. So if you remember like the end, the kind of like big moment in the movie is when the missile gets stuck on this guy's plane. And he can't shoot it into the big spaceship alien thing to destroy it and save humanity, right? He can't do it because the missile gets jammed. And so what does he do? He decides to fly his plane, if you watch the movie, up into the spaceship and blow it up and save humanity and destroy the aliens. Right? This great sacrifice. But as he does, there's this moment. And this is, I've always kind of thought about this moment, which is totally separate from the movie. But he has this moment where he's on the headset and his kids, or at least his son is the one you see, is back in like the headquarters, and he has like this couple moments where he can say something back to his son before he dies. And he's going to save the world, right? And I've always thought, what would you say in that moment? Like, if you knew you couldn't say anything else ever again, and you had just a few seconds to say something to your kids, what would you say? And of course, it's a movie, so on and on, he just says, I love you, and all that kind of sappy stuff, right? But that's an important moment. If you were ever in that moment, I was trying not to go, like, super personal with this, but we're about to have that moment with little kiddo in our home, sending Aiden home. We've got a foster kid for a long time, if you don't know our story, and so he's about to go home this week. And we have that moment coming, where it's like, I'm never going to see you probably again, but potentially. What do I say to you? What do I say to you in that moment as you go? It's an interesting time to think about, and it's very important what you say, I think. So I tell you all that to say it might be important what it is that Christ told us when he knew he wouldn't be saying anything else to us anymore. The last thing that he kind of says to us. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it's verses we probably know, Jesus said this. He told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus leaves us in his last message with a mission, with something we ought to be doing, something we are supposed to be about. Help people to know who Jesus is, to be baptized into faith in his name, and learn to follow him. Those are Jesus' last words to you. The bottom line is this, disciples, if we are disciples of Christ, we make disciples. Disciples make disciples. People who are following Jesus help others to find and follow Jesus. It's the primary thing we're supposed to be doing in this part of the big story. I think one of the questions we have to ask ourselves right now is, are we? Because this is the part of the story that we're in, right? That this part of the story began when Jesus ascended. This part of the story doesn't really end until Christ returns. And so we find ourselves, just like the early church, just like the first disciples, in this part of the story. So if part of the story is we make disciples, the question ought to be, are we doing the thing which Christ told us to do? Are we helping make disciples? Are we helping others learn to know who Christ is and what he's done? Jesus was pretty clear that's what we're to be about. One of the marks of the life that follows him is that it reproduces itself in others. The third thing. So first, there is a kingdom of God which is present now for us, but while we await its full realization, that means we're on mission, We are supposed to be telling people and showing people who it is that Jesus is, helping them become disciples, and then helping those people replicate themselves as disciples. That our mission is to continue to find and seek out people who need to know Christ. The third thing is that God knows that that was going to be challenging, and so we've been given the empowering of the Spirit to accomplish it. But this is an age in which the Spirit is prevalent. We live in the age of the Spirit. All through the story so far, as we've gone from the beginning, from the fall, all the way through, God's been present with his people. We've regularly talked about God's involvement with his people, but he's not really been intimately involved. There's been certain people, right? There's been prophets, which God kind of spoke through. There's been certain kings or certain judges or whoever throughout the Old Testament that God used or spoke through, but he's still been sort of removed and far off. But in his death and resurrection, God has come close to us, and he has given us of his Spirit, which now lives in all of those who follow Christ. It's not just some, it is all. And Jesus said that Spirit does some pretty cool things. So look, for example, in John chapter 14 through 16, I'll just read you a few verses. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming. He says, "I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." The next, a little bit later in that verse says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you to do all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." John 15:26, "When the helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll testify about me." John 16, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." That's Jesus saying that. "For if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." I think if we summarized what Jesus said here and what we see throughout the rest of the New Testament, it's that the Holy Spirit will come after Christ's ascension, and he will stay with us forever. He will be a helper to us in all that God has called us to. So while there is a mission, God has given us the empowering to be able to do it, and he will teach us and remind us of all that God has taught us in Christ and shown us in Christ. We know through the letters of the New Testament, the Spirit gives us giftings to serve the church, that we've actually been gifted to and equipped to do the work that God has in front of us. So here's my summary. We live in an age between. We live in an age between when Christ has ascended and he has not yet come back. But he will someday. And so in the meantime, we live in a kingdom that he has inaugurated. We have died to our old selves, and we have been born anew into something that is new, God's kingdom, with his rule in our heart and in our soul. We live for a mission. Christ has sent us out into the world to reach those who don't know Jesus and bring them near. Bring as many people as possible into the kingdom of God through saving faith in Christ, and teach them to become disciples who follow Jesus. To accomplish all this, God has sent his Spirit to us to empower us and gift us for the work that is ahead, to be a helper that will remind us of all God said and done, and to help us serve within the church for God's kingdom. The Spirit helps us to understand and do the will of God in our lives. I think that's the underlying backbone story of this part of the story. And it's the part we live in until someday God comes back and makes all things right. If you remember, all the way back a couple weeks ago, probably a month and a half ago, when we were in the Old Testament, and I referenced having talked to a few of you about reading through the Old Testament. Some of you, it was the first time, or it was the first time in a long time. And as you were reading through the Old Testament, specifically about the people of Israel, you were saying a couple things. One is you were encouraged by the stories, because those people were regularly sort of rebellious against God and constantly doing the wrong things, and yet God continued to love them and seek after them. And so there was encouragement for you in that. But you also, many of you told me, that it's frustrating the more you read through the Old Testament, because the people are constantly doing the wrong thing, constantly turning their back on God. And you look at the text and go, come on, people. Like, do you not know what just happened? The last chapter I just read, God did all of these things, and now I read this one and you've turned your back on him again. You're not doing the things he's called you to do. We have that perspective on both those things because of hindsight, right? We can look back and say, I see the whole story. I can see what's happening. And I see that these people, while it's encouraging that God loves them, they're frustrating to me. I wonder a little bit what it would look like to be at the end of all things and look back at this period of our history. What if someone then could look at us the way that we look back at the Old Testament? And if they looked at us and said, these people lived in a time when the kingdom of God had come and they were anticipating its full arrival. They lived in a period when God had sent them on a mission to reach people for Jesus, to introduce them to him, to make disciples. They lived in a period not only when they were called to do that, but they've been empowered to do that by the Spirit. They've been gifted by him to serve and to reach out and equipped to make disciples. If they looked back at our story, at your story, during this part of the big story, would they feel the same way we feel about the people in the Old Testament? Encouraged that God continues to love us and all of our flubbing things up? I think they'd feel that way, because we do, right? We're not perfect in this, and we do mess it up. And I think people would be encouraged to know God still works with all of us screwballs, right? Like, he still somehow makes his kingdom advance with all of our mistakes. But I hope, and I pray for me, that when they look back, they don't go, oh man, these people are so frustrated. They consistently did not get it. They consistently did not do the things that God called them to do. I hope that that is not what someone would say looking back at this part of the story. Would that be true of your life? I don't know. I think that's the biggest question of this story. We've walked through the whole thing. We're kind of in the final chapters of the story. We're awaiting the final chapter, and you have a part to play in it now. It's not just a story in a book. This part of the story becomes your story. So how's it playing out in your life? I don't know for sure. But I'm going to pray that this week is a week that you sort of consider that. And maybe that's an encouraging prospect, and maybe it's a challenging one. But either way, I pray that God would make these things a reality in your life. You'd start to live anew in this kingdom of God that is real in your life, this taster of what is to come. That you would start to live on mission. The thing that God has called us to do primarily of making disciples, that would become your life mission. And you'd start to live that out by the empowering of the Spirit in your life, trusting that God will make these things happen. You don't have to do them. You just have to be faithful to what's in front of you. That's my prayer for you this week. I'm leaving you with that challenge, and we're going to be done with this series. So let's pray. Father, this whole story has been a great reminder as we've looked through Scripture and said, what is sort of the backbone that holds each of these things together in their bigger context? And we've kind of finally reached this last portion. And we're in this last portion, God. This is the part that you've placed us in. Providentially, we are alive in a moment when we are living in this part of the story. And because of that, we experience your kingdom in a way all of your other people, as we've read about, didn't. When Jesus came, he inaugurated the kingdom of God, and it exists in our lives now. We can live a different life. We are born anew into a different kind of reality. That's amazing, God. It's amazing that you have chosen to advance that kingdom on this earth by using us. That ought to be humbling. God, it is humbling to me. I know how much I fail. I know how much I need your help, and I'm thankful that even as we've said, you've given us that help. The Spirit comes to enable us where we are weak, to gift us for things that only you can gift us for, gifts that only you can give. Will you allow each of us, as we sort of think this week about this whole story and where we are in it, as we await the day when it finally reaches its whole conclusion, will you allow us to see what our part is? Will you allow us to stay on mission? Will you allow us to stay encouraged because your Spirit is with us? To take bold steps forward because it's not us that does them, it's your Spirit within us that's at work. And trust that you will advance your kingdom through us if we just let you. If we surrender our life to your kingship and your lordship. Father, thank you for these amazing people. Be with them this week. Help them to grow in their faith and their knowledge of you. In Christ's name, we ask. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Thanks for being here.